All right, let's continue from where we were studying. Romans chapter 7 was where we ended. We studied last time and we read the first few verses of chapter 8. But today we're going to take chapter 8 properly. Please don't forget what we brought up last time from chapter 7. And let's try to review because, you know, it's not possible. Those days when I was a young believer, I don't know, something led to it. I thought that when you read the Bible, you pick each verse and you meditate upon it. And that's all you have to do. But I found out that a lot of times when you do only that, you take the verses out of context. Do you understand? And it's good, therefore, to read everything together. There's a thought that somebody is trying to express, which may not be expressed in just one verse. And it's in a chapter, it's in a whole book. So you have to read it together to be able to get what he's trying to say. And that's why I will review, you know, so that we don't forget. It's 1 week apart, each of these classes. In chapter 7, remember that Paul ended chapter 7 by trying to explain the fact that people can be in bondage to sin, in that they know what is right, they try to do that which is right, but they don't have the ability to do that which is right. And then he was talking about even when somebody has the law, talking about those who know the law, that is the Jews who were brought up under the law, that the law was for them actually an introduction to what sin is. That is, before the child understands covetousness, he has heard, thou shalt not covet. Therefore, he begins to ask, what do you mean by covetousness? That is, sin is initiated in him by the very knowledge of that law. Now, Paul explained that what people experience is that even though you tell them that which is right, in trying to do that which is right, or in desiring to do that which is right, they still find themselves doing that which is wrong. The reason being that sin is in their members. That is, the very body that they carry is subject to sin. He now said the deliverance from that is found in Christ Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, he said that the reason why there is no condemnation, the reason why the person who is in Christ Jesus, when he said no condemnation, is this. That is, the person is not in bondage to sin. Sin doesn't have lordship over him. When you say sin has lordship over somebody, what you are saying is that the person cannot help but commit iniquity. Now, he said, for those who are in Christ Jesus, nothing of such. He said, the reason is because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us, that is, believers, free from the law of sin and of death. I explained that law does not mean that a commandment exists. Law oftentimes refers simply to a principle, the order, that is the structure that by the way by which things work, the order that God has put in place. Like you've heard of the law of gravity, you've heard of the law, Boyle's law, remember? You've heard of Charles's law. Those are things you learn in physics. These are laws, that is the principles that control the things that happen on the earth. So when he says that the law of the Spirit of life, he's saying that there is a principle, a divine order that has been set in place, in which the Spirit, and that is in Christ, when somebody is in Christ Jesus, he finds that there is a Spirit inside him that produces life, and that delivers him from the other principle of his body, that is his members being compulsively sinners, and that one produces death. Do you understand? Now, that's a law, that the believers have this law working on their behalf. And please, you will understand something later. I've said this again and again. That is, the spiritual things are real. When God wanted to deliver people from this bondage to sin, he made Jesus Christ die, and he, by the shedding of his blood, removed that compulsion to sin from people. That is, if somebody gives his life to Christ and believes in the Lord Jesus and thereby abides in him, he will find out that the compulsion to sin is not there. Do you follow my point? It is not there because a new spirit has been introduced into that person. Now, let me explain what I mean by the word spirit again. Because that expression is used in different ways in the scriptures. When you hear the word spirit a lot of times in the Bible, what it's referring to is that baseline force within somebody. Let me explain what I mean. If somebody is a thief, yes, a very good example, and then you are moving on the road, he will notice the cars that are not locked. He will notice the purses that are exposed inside the car. Are you getting my point? He will notice the valuable things. Now, you that's not a thief, you will walk by that place 100,000 times, you will not notice that thing. Do you follow my point? That is, his heart is always seeing the opportunities to steal. Are you following me? And there is a spirit in him, and that spirit makes stealing natural to him. Even though there's no opportunity to steal, the spirit is seen there, is still there. But it's the day he finds the opportunity that you will notice that this man is a thief. Are you getting my point? That's the meaning of the word spirit. So when God puts a spirit inside the believer, what he's saying is that there is a natural tendency to do that which is right. There is a natural tendency to do that which is righteous. That's the meaning of the word spirit. Now, the person may not have learned it. Now, that's something that you must bear in mind. People sometimes, that's why Paul, we'll get there later. He says, you must renew your mind. You know, I was saying something the other time about when Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that when the man is born of water, that is spiritual water, he begins to enter into what he has already seen. That is, the ability to begin to conceive or be able to receive something is what is delivered day one. Are you getting my point? Then the ability to walk into what you have conceived, have been able to conceive, or be able to see, then that begins to be given to you as a process of time in which your mind is being renewed. What I'm saying is that the believer may need his mind renewed, but the renewal of the mind, all right, is a, how do I say it now? That is where the force inside him is pointing. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Remember what I said about children? I said there's a rule in life. It's not a deep revelation. Just that you never thought about it. If a child doesn't die, he must become an adult. Are you following what I'm going to say? And there is a saying in my place that the child that does not die becomes what? An adult. That is, growth is natural. Are you following me? If you feed the child, you help him grow. Whatever you do, once the child doesn't die, that child continues to grow. In the same manner, when we have become born into the kingdom of God, that is, we have become children of God. Are you following me? There is a spirit, and that is the baseline. It's pushing you in a particular direction. So the person may need to grow, but basically he's growing towards the position of, or is going growing in the path of righteousness. Are you getting my point? He's not growing towards sin. Sin is not natural. He's growing towards righteousness. Please, I hope you're following my point. That's when you talk about the spirit being present in somebody. Now, let's just continue. Now, from verse 3, Paul said, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. He said, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, they set their minds on the things of the spirit. He said, for the mind set on the flesh is death, or the mind set on the flesh produces death. That's what they're saying. But the mind set on the spirit produces life and peace. Let me just break here up so that I won't have too many verses that I've read in trying to explain. Now, he was saying, let me just go back, verse 4, no, verse 3. He said, what the law could not do, and we need to explain that point. What the law could not do, that is, what was the law supposed to do? There are many things that one has to say about that, but there are two that are uppermost in my mind, talking about what the law could not do. That is, the law was supposed to do something. Are you following my point? Number one, the idea behind the law was to produce righteousness. Let me start with that. Now, notice that. The idea was to do what? Produce righteousness. Moses said to the children of Israel, he said, it will be righteousness unto you if you are careful to obey these things that I'm commanding you today. That is, number one, the law was to produce righteousness. Then number two is that as a consequence of producing righteousness, the law delivers, let me use the King James word there, it delivers to people the days of heaven on earth. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, God will tell them that all these plagues you have seen on the Egyptians, it will not come upon you if you will obey everything that I'm telling you. He said, blessed you will be here, blessed you will be. He will give them all the blessings tied to obedience. Two things the law was supposed to do. Number one was to be the platform for the production of righteousness. All right? I'm trying to shy away from the word delivering people from sin, because God knew from the beginning the law couldn't do that. It was not designed to do that. But the law was supposed to be, if you obey this law, you become righteous. Because with God, Righteousness is not just a passive thing. Righteousness is a very serious and active force, a position that one attains in his walk with God. That is, when God wants, God doesn't relate personally with people that he does not call righteous. Are you getting my point? So, for you to enter into God's presence, you must have been declared righteous. That's why the Bible makes a big deal about the fact that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I don't know whether you get my point. It must have been a big thing in the mind of the person writing and those reading. That's why he put it clearly that this man believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because they understood that to relate with God properly in life, you must have righteousness as your own. You must be a righteous man. He now said the reason why this man could relate with God, the reason why God could call him his friend, the reason why the promises of God were found manifested in him was because God called him righteous. How did God call him righteous? It's because he believed what God told him, and that one alone was enough for God to call him righteous. Are you getting my point? Now, when Moses was going to explain, he said, it will be righteousness to you if you are careful to obey all these things that I'm telling you. Now, so the law was supposed to produce righteousness. Now, when it has produced righteousness, natural things begin to follow. That is, the people will experience blessing. They will find out that they shall not be barren or cast their young in the midst of them. They will find out that their land will produce abundantly. They will find out that all the nations around, even though they hated them, they will not be able to assault them, all right, effectively. They will find that God will constantly be their defense. Two things that I understand that the law was supposed to do. Are you getting me? Remember when that man came to Jesus Christ and said, what must I do to get eternal life? What did Jesus tell him? You know the law. You know the commandments. Go and keep them. It was supposed to produce for him life. He said, behold, I set before you this day, life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose life that you may live. How do you choose life? By obeying the commandments of God. So he went to him and said, go and, when the man came to Jesus and asked, he said, what do I do? Jesus said, go and obey the commandments. Now, that is, he understood that the law was supposed to produce something for people. Are you following that point? Paul was explaining here that the law could not do that. He said, because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, notice this. The point is that the law became ineffective because the blessings of the law were dependent upon obedience to the law. Are you getting my point? Now, if you can't obey the law, that means you cannot tap into his blessing. And since the flesh could not obey the law, I mean, the simple summary is that the law could not do his work because it was dependent upon obedience. Are you getting my point? Let me say this again. John said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is, the law only told us what to do, what was right to do. He never gave us the ability to do them. Are you getting my point? So even though you hear, thou shalt not steal, the man will still steal. When you hear, thou shalt not covet, the man will still covet. Therefore, the blessing tied to not coveting can never be his own. What weakened the law? It was what? The flesh. The fact that the flesh could not obey that law. That's what he was trying to explain there. Now, he said, God did what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I've already explained that. That what he did was to put a new spirit inside people, that what is now leading them is not the instincts of the flesh or what they learn from fleshly members of the society, but there is a spirit that is moving the person towards doing that which is good in the sight of the Lord. He said, the result is that the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. Let me explain something here. He wasn't saying that Christians should try and not walk in the flesh. That's not what he was talking about here. He's saying that by being a believer, your natural walk is not in the flesh. Are you getting my point? Here, he wasn't talking about, look, if a believer will walk in the spirit, then this thing will be fulfilled in him. What he was saying that once he's a believer, once he has given his life to Christ and the spirit of Christ is dwelling in him, what you will find is that his natural walk is in the spirit. He was contrasting that to those who are not in Christ Jesus, who their natural walk is what? In the flesh. He said, in them, you find that the requirement of the law is fulfilled. Let me explain something again about the requirement of the law. I said something, I think it was last meeting that I said that, talking about the law. Okay, talking about the law being spiritual. Yes, that was when I explained it. That the law is more than the letters. Are you getting my point? That's why Jesus never broke the law, but he never always obeyed the law. It appeared. Do you follow what I'm going to say? They will say, on the Sabbath, they don't do this. He said, what is wrong with you people? You have taken this law only in the matter of letters. He said, he did not read what happened when David was hungry. That he ate bread that was not, you know, he told them, look, that there is a spirit behind the law. So he was explaining here that there is a requirement. King James uses the word righteous requirement. That is, there is something that's beyond the letters that the law was meant to bring forth. And that's what he was saying, that that one is fulfilled in us. Are you getting my point? You know, those days, I mean, as a child, you know, before I began to understand some things that I do now, among the questions that people needed to answer or try to answer then were things like Sabbath day. Are you getting me? And I know after studying and studying, when I sit down and see those who say that you are supposed to keep all the laws of Moses, I think it's almost like a deliberate confusion on their part. That is, I have chosen in life to be confused. Don't try and correct me. I don't know whether you understand my point. That is, a man gets up and says, no, I have chosen in life to be confused. Somebody will say that, look, you are supposed to go to church on the Sabbath day. That is the day of rest. That is that day that on every seventh day, you must rest. Now, Jesus told us a number of things. You'll find out that for him, the Sabbath day was not, that he did not handle it with the kind of sacredness that the other people did. Are you getting my point? They tried to obey the law to a particular level that, in fact, let me tell you something that I read from now. Rabbi Zacharias talked about a man, a rabbi, who spent, 2 years studying the Sabbath day? That is, you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath day. He said, okay, so if your key falls down and you bend down to pick it, is that not work? Are you getting my point? I mean, my key is on the floor. It's a Sabbath day. Are you saying I shouldn't get up to pick my key? Because that is work. It's all right. Even if you are moving around, you have to pick somebody. Your hand is doing work. If somebody injures, now, let me tell you the extent to which the madness went. The man answered, no, I think there's a rabbinic school they had then, in which they said that if somebody injures on the Sabbath day, can you dress the wound? He said, yes, you can dress the wound, but you can't put oil on the wound, because you put oil, the body begins to heal on the Sabbath day, and the body shouldn't work on the Sabbath day. No, they had all kinds of things. The man put down some rules on what considered Sabbath day's work. Maybe if your key falls down the seventh time, you don't pick it the seventh time, because that will now be, you know, all kinds of things, trying to bring letters out of what God was trying to use to pass out his spirit. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, the righteous requirement, the requirement of the law, was not obedience to the letter, but that of the spirit, that is, obedience to what is in the spirit. So taking that Sabbath thing as an example, you find out that there's what the Bible calls the Sabbath rest of God. Sabbath was a foretaste, was a type of rest that the people were supposed to understand or experience, so that they can understand what it meant when the Bible talks about the rest of God later. Let me give an example. For example, on the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work. It's supposed to remind you that it's God that does all things. Are you getting what I'm saying? Let me give an example. Every seventh year, you're not supposed to farm your land. But God told them simply, in the sixth year, you will have enough harvest to cover for the seventh year. You get my point? That is, from there, God was demonstrating certain things to them. For example, when he gave them the law of tithing, there were things he was trying to teach them. There was a spirit behind it. That was why when Jesus came, he would explain to you that, look, the Son of Man is superior, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Are you getting me? That is, there is walking in a realm in which Sabbath for him was not a seventh-day matter. Are you getting me? It's an everyday thing. For example, if you always wake up to start your business, you don't get back home till late, you are breaking the Sabbath, even though you don't work on Saturdays. Because it is vain for a man to rise up early, to retire late, thereby eating the bread of hard labors, of sorrows. He said, because God gives to his beloved even while he sleeps. That is the righteousness of the Sabbath. So he's talking about the requirement of the law. What he's saying is that in us, it is fulfilled. It's not by keeping the letters of the law. One thing Paul never did, he never taught the Gentiles how to keep the law. The reason being that was going to take them away from the focus of the redemption that was in Christ Jesus. What I'm saying is making sense to you. Now, the law was good for those it was delivered to. Like I said last time, we said the law is spiritual. It was based upon spiritual laws, spiritual truths, spiritual foundations, and God gave it to the people he was dealing with to achieve a particular purpose. That is, if God had called Africans at that time, you would be amazed that the laws would have been very, very different. I mean, instead of one omer of wheat, you'll have been seven tubers of yam. You get it? I'm telling you. He said, where they are bringing this kind of fowl. He said, look, this one, I want bush meat for here, bush fowl on this side. It would have been a very different thing. No, I know what I'm saying. Then they were talking about flour and wheat and, that God will have said, count seven tubers of yam. That you shall use for so and so things. That is, it had to do with the people he was dealing with. But there was a spiritual reason, all right, a spiritual foundation that he was dealing with. So when he talks about the requirement of the law, therefore, he's talking about the fulfillment of that spiritual foundation. I want to say, I have made sense to you there, all right? Now, so he said, we can already explain what he means by who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. And I said, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Please notice something here. Which one is first? Is it where they set their minds or their nature? Their nature. So in the earlier one, he wasn't talking about Christians should be careful. No. He was explaining a principle. Anyone who's in Christ is in the spirit. You can decide to go and walk out of the spirit, your problem. But basically, he's a man of what? The spirit. He said, those who are according to the flesh, all right, they set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, now they're referring to those who are believers in Christ Jesus, that their minds are set on the things of the Spirit. He said, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. That is, the mind that is set on the flesh produces death. It entrenches the power of Satan in the person's life. It brings calamity, spiritually speaking, now, which eventually, of course, will manifest in material things into the person's life. He said, but if the mind, he said, for the mind that is set on the spirit produces, that's what he was saying, the result of the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Life, again, is the opposite of death. When you're talking about life, it's not just that the person is alive. If he's a businessman, he produces prosperity in his business. As a married person, he produces marital bliss for him. That is life. Are you getting my point? Now, he said, let me just read verse 7, and I'll be able to add everything together. So I'll explain some things I want to say here in verse 6. He said, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile naturally now toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Now, my version, don't forget, is New American Standard. It said it is not able to do so. Even if he wanted to, it is not within its capacity. Are you getting me? And those who are in the flesh cannot, that is for this reason, they can't please God. He said, however, you are not, as a matter of fact, in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, he said, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, please, I'll continue from verse 10 in a moment. Let me just explain some things here. Now, when he's talking about the mind set on the flesh, or the, if you really have a King James, he said, you'll be carnally minded. That's the popular word there. Just wanted to get that one clear. Now, when he's talking about the mind set on the flesh versus that one set on the Spirit, and one not being able to please God, this is the point. I want to use a practical thing as an example. I said something earlier, there are things that are instinctive. There are things that are instinct. For example, self-preservation, all right, is an instinct. Do you understand? You've heard it before. They tell you that adrenaline is the hormone of fear, fight, and flight. You know, the three words they used to use there, FFF. Now, the idea behind it is this. If a person gets into a situation, it is natural, all right? Fear is actually an instinctive response, all right, to prepare you for preservation of life. Are you getting my point? That's why he has to either fight or flee, that is flight, okay? Now, the point here is this. That's how God did it. Naturally, the people want to preserve their lives. Do you understand my point? It's just natural. And God even puts beyond the matter of just the preservation of your own life. He also puts the preservation of the race. For example, that's why animals defend their young. It's an instinct to preserve the race. If God puts it in there. Now, this one of getting up in the morning and going for food, again, is an instinct. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's just natural with everybody. Now, because it is natural, it's an instinct, what you find, therefore, is that a natural man follows life based on those things that are instinctive, that are designed for the preservation of his own life. Therefore, as an example, when he said that, make sure you invest for your tomorrow, make sure you save up, you never can say, rainy day. You know what? It is natural. When Jesus talked about the Gentiles in Matthew chapter 6, he said these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. That is, it is natural. It's not an evil thing. But the point he was making, therefore, is that, now like here, he said, what that does is that it has enmity with God. That it produces enmity with God. If somebody is walking like that, always thinking of himself, all right? Then naturally, is the enemy of God. But like Jesus would say things like, he that loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, you know, that is not natural. Now, are you getting what I'm going to say here? The natural man does not follow that. And I'm sorry to say this again. It sounds very funny. I don't know why I'm always coming to this point. Today I was driving with somebody, one of my doctors in the office. He mentioned the name of one man. If I mention his name, all of you will know. He's also a big preacher now. We're around. You see his billboards everywhere. He said, I think that man is the next man going to jail after Reverend King. I said, why do you say so? The guy's not a Pentecostal. He's a Catholic. So, two of us are having a very good laugh. He said, can you imagine that the man says, if you give this offering, and if my God does not bless you in 1 month, come and meet me, I'll give you money back to you. He said, oh God, that is fraud. All I could do was laugh. He said, how are you supposed to go and meet the man and claim you gave money and God has not blessed you back? He said, oh God, can you imagine that kind of thing? I said, I can't imagine it. I have seen it before. I don't need to imagine it. Now, there's the reason why I'm there. Say, Pastor Mark, what are you trying to say? Let me explain. All those kind of ministrations, they are appealing to the flesh. That's where I'm going. What God teaches is he that will lose his life for my sake. That's what God preaches. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm trying to make. All those ones of trying to, don't worry, no, I'm giving you one. It's flesh. It's natural. It's the natural instinct. You are appealing to the animal instinct in people. You are not appealing to godliness. No, I'm telling you the truth. It was last time I was saying it here. I said, when God taught us the principle of sowing and reaping, it was not supposed to be an incentive for a wicked man. It was supposed to be an encouragement for a generous man. So I'm going to explain the difference between flesh and spirit. Because both flesh and spirit become manifested in material things. That is, in the physical realm that we can relate with. A man says that, don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. I said something to us last two Saturdays. I said, for the believer, the mundane things of life, the everyday things that we have to relate with and pass through, they are the things that God is using to bring out his gold out of us. Although, if were it not for that, God doesn't need you to work to give you food. He doesn't. Are you getting the point I'm making? Your everyday activity is Christ's development. It's a development of divine nature. It is not to sustain your belly. It is not to sustain your life. No. Everyday activity for the believer is development of what? Divine nature. It's not like, that's why you must never be primarily concerned about, this is where it is flowing. Where do I make my impact? That is primary. What I'm going to explain is this. That is this mind set on what? Spiritual things. You see, because a lot of things that people preach to us, they are trying to teach us to set our minds on carnal things. But they are not. It's not supposed to be like that. Because the natural instinct of the believer, all right, is that he wants to, literally, he wants to give up everything for God. He's not careful about his life. That's why Jesus emphasizes on those who do not love their life, even unto death. John was explaining. Are you getting my point? That is, a man, the mindset on the spirit is not mindful about that which is natural. What comes to him first is that which is pleasing to God. Are you getting the difference here? That's the basic manifested difference between a mindset on the spirit versus that that is set on the flesh. Now, he now said in verse 6, he said, no matter how much you want to preserve yourself, Jesus warned that all you will do is lose it. One of my favorite quotes from there is from the mouth of Solomon. He said, a man with an evil eye runs after money, but does not understand that poverty will come upon him. That is, he's running after the very thing that he's afraid of. Except that when he's running after it, the promise is that this is where wealth is. He said, the man doesn't understand that it's poverty that will come upon him. He's trying to preserve his life, but God said that is why he's going to lose it. So Jesus was explaining, and Paul was explaining here, the same thing that Jesus said, that if you set your mind on that which is fleshly, it produces what? Death. Now, I don't know, I'm not a marriage counselor, but that's not one of my best examples. Now, for me, when it comes to advancing in the knowledge of God, there are a number of things that have been pivotal. First, those days was when I read Kenneth Hagin. Along the line, I met some other men of God, you know, each one. But one of the things that was quite pivotal in another way of understanding God was after I got married. You know, I took up a godly position in a home. Do you understand what I mean? Godly position. You know, what I mean? Husband, wife, relationship, Lord, church, you know, that kind of thing. So I began to understand some things. The mindset on the flesh, what I want to use that to explain. I read a lot of books. I remember one book I read long ago when I was a student. Choosing to be closed. That was the title of the book. Choosing to be closed. And believe me, I was excited when I first read it. Years later, after I understood spiritual things, I looked at the book. I didn't find it again. I wanted to go and burn the book in retrospect. The book was teaching me how to set my mind on the flesh. I thought it was a Christian book. It looked good when you read it. How to relate with your wife or anybody you are very closely related with, whether it's your wife or not, but how, you know, to avoid quarrels and all of that. At the end of the day, mind set on what? Flesh. What I'm trying to say is that no matter what intention, with which intention you read that book, when you finish reading it, what you will find is what? Marital disharmony. Because, let me give you an example, one of the concepts that was taught in the book, the man said, avoid placating, always negotiate. That is, don't do things just to prevent quarrels. See, I just don't want quarrel. You know, like, maybe your wife said, please, come and follow me to this so-and-so place. And you now said, I beg, I'm sleeping, I don't want to go. So, if I tell her I'm sleeping now, she'll be very angry. So let me go, even though I don't want to go. Are you getting me? The man said, that is placating. You are placating your wife. That was my first encounter with that big English word. And some of you here, I'm sure it's your first encounter too, this evening. So I said, oh, very nice. He said, what you should do rather is to negotiate. You will tell your wife, no problem. Say, you've considered it, though, you don't want to go. So what you do, you tell your wife that, all right, I will go if you will follow me to this other place. That is, what you do, just negotiate. Get something that is like, as if to massage your soul. Like, okay, I didn't just do this for my wife. I did it for myself. First time I read it, I said, well, you know, as a young person, I was taking maybe, I was seeing philosophical truths about life and all of that, you know, having this philosophical approach about things. I never thought about things like that before. But years later, when I read it, when I began to grow spiritually, I remember that thing. I said, that's pure stupidity and spiritual wickedness. If you don't want to go because of your wife, if your wife is not good enough reason to inconvenience yourself and go, that is, if God has to look for another reason, like, okay, if I follow you to bank A, you follow me to company B, that one you think is better for your soul than to say, yes, I want to sleep, but let me do it after Jesus died inconveniently. If you can't reason like that, there's no, just go be an Al-Qaeda terrorist. Do you understand what I'm going to say? There's no point being a Christian. What I'm going to say is this. Mindset on the flesh. After you finish negotiating for 1 year and you are getting results, one day somebody will settle quarrel between you and your wife and say, don't mind him, he never does anything for me except he has something to get out of it. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because you are learning to negotiate from a man who doesn't understand anything about the spirit. What I'm trying to explain? That some of the principles we learn on how to solve problems is setting our minds on the flesh. We don't understand, actually, that it's not, oh God, I wish we would understand. It's not methods. It's not methods. It's what? It's spirit. There is a spirit. There is force. There is grace. There is power. Are you getting me? Look, I said something on Saturday. I said, with Christians, there's nothing like death. Are you getting my point? The thing dies, is yet alive. He will live again. Are you following the point I'm making? Therefore, believe me, I don't, except we have not yet come to understanding, we are not supposed to be learning principles on how to make sure a marriage works. Christian marriages work. Amen? They don't need principles on how to make them work. They work. They work. They have an oil. They have a force in the spirit that works them. If you don't want to walk, it will walk over you. No, spiritual. Look, oh God, I wish one day we'll understand the power of God. A lot of the methods we learn to do things in life, they are methods designed for laboring even though you are cursed, so as to get something out of the earth. There are testimonies for them, I know. But if Adam had labored enough, he would have gotten bread. That's what Jesus said. Do you get my point? But there's a foolishness in the gospel. Though the man never tries to make the thing work, it works anyway. Let me tell you something about business principles and all of that. Real business principles come out of a man naturally. It's called the wisdom of God. I don't know how to say beyond what I have just said. That is, he's not trying to get principles that make businesses work. He's doing what is godly, what is righteous. It comes out of him. And the Bible says the doing of it produces life. It produces success. I like what the one man said once. He said before they opened business schools, people were doing business. That's why this woman is my very good example. My best example in that regard, Mary Kay Ash. Mary Kay Ash, that wrote that book. Mary Kay Ash wrote a book on just how she felt things should be done. She did not go to a business school to read it. She just lived life. And because of the kind of heart she has, she said, no, you shouldn't do this. It's unjust. She didn't even realize. Now, go and read that book if you haven't read it, all right? She didn't realize she was trying to build a multi-billion dollar company. You know why? Because she wasn't trying. She did not start out trying to build a company. She just realized how things are supposed to work. That is, if you are working, it's unjust to do this to a man who's working with you. It's unjust to refuse to promote a woman just because she's a woman, even though she can work hard. It's unjust to take the labors of another man and put it in somebody else's house. She just realized all these things are unjust. She has suffered that injustice for 20-something years. So when she resigned, she wrote a book on how to deal justly in business. And she thought to herself, she thought. But right now, we realize it was the Spirit of God that pushed her. And thought to herself and said, who will want to read a book by somebody who has never done anything? Are you getting the principle? It's okay, let's do something. Before we publish the book, let's put it into practice to show people that it is right. So she thought and said, what can we sell? Because she was into marketing. What can we market? Then she remembered a range of products that a man who was a leather tanner developed and used to use for himself. And his children now began to multiply and sell in small bits. Walked up to one of the kids, the children of that man, and said, I want to buy the rights to market this thing. They sold it to her, and she started Mary Kay Cosmetics to prove that there is a kind of wisdom that is better than the one people are using. She didn't go out to build a big company. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, for her, you know, one day I read that people now study, that there are business schools where there's a class on Mary Kay principles. You know, I've seen all kinds of books. How to live a rich life, the Mary Kay way. You know that kind of thing? May you be successful in life. How to think like Graham and invest like Warren Buffett. I say it's good to be successful. Meanwhile, Warren Buffett never invested the way normal people did. He had his concerts with them from one of his orgas those days. And he was unique in his, you know, all these ones that, share price is going up. He was never impressed. He checked, he said, you can try and deceive people with your current share value. Let's see the real value of your company. That's what the man used to go for. So, of course, when he became the second richest man in the world, and till now, the world's most successful investor, so I've seen books. You know, I've seen all kinds of books on Warren Buffett. You see, there's a concept they call Buffettology. I'm not joking about that. We call it Buffettology. That's success. I'm telling you, I saw a book once. My wife had borrowed the book to read until she realized it was not written by Mary Kay. It was living the rich life, the Mary Kay way. And they put the Mary Kay, be bold, only for you to find is one Jones somewhere who's trying to take advantage of that name. The point I'm making is this, for the Christian, I use that one to explain. What happens is that what these principles that people begin to learn later, they come out of a natural manifestation of the spirit of life in somebody. Are you getting my point? Another man who I have as an example is, if I say this for some people, you'll be surprised, the author Guinness. No, now it's a sin for Christians to drink Guinness. I don't drink it because it's bitter, not because it's sin. All right? Author Guinness invented that drink by a direct inspiration of God. They call his name after him, the stout. What you call stout now? There was no stout before Author Guinness. Why? Because the Irishmen, his countrymen, were drunkards by nature. Are you getting what I'm saying? They used to drink real spirits, alcohol, real alcohol. They were perpetually drunk. He made that drink to deliver them from drunkenness. I don't know what the original one he made looked like, but it was not alcohol free. It wasn't. He said he made it such a manner that once you drink a pint of it, you know the way they have theirs, their big beer glasses. You drink a pint of it, you are full. You are nourished. You want to go home. By inventing a new drink, listen, he turned the hearts of men away from drunkenness. What have I tried to explain from there? That they set their minds on the things of the spirit. All he said, the man used to cry on the streets of Ireland when he sees drunken men on the street. That God, why are these people like this? Can't they go home and be husbands to their wives and fathers to their children? Why are they always getting drunk? Was it, do you want to deliver them? Yes. Give them something else to drink. The one they are drinking is of the devil. Oh, now what I'm trying to say is that, well, of course, years later, I don't know what the company has become. No, when you see some great companies like that, you don't know where they are from. God said this one, for the next three generations, nobody will overtake you. Why do you think they are champions everywhere? Whatever began those things came out of the bowels of the spirit. I'm trying to bring out something here. He said the mind that is set on what? On the spirit produces what? Life and peace. Now, he said, for those who are in the flesh, I just read that verse 8, cannot please God. He said the mind is naturally hostile toward God. It's not as if they are wicked in that I'm angry with God. No. If a man's mind is set on natural things, set on self-preservation, set on that which is natural, he's naturally hostile to God. It's just a natural principle. He said, but you are not in the flesh. He was talking to every child of God. He said, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit, he's saying, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of God, which is also called the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, please, verse 10. Oh. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. That to me is one of the most poorly presented thoughts of Paul in the Bible, that expression. He said, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. What was he saying there in verse 10? He said, if Christ is in you, though the body is subject to death, we define what death is as a consequence of sin. That's how things used to be. The body has its own instincts. People therefore obeyed it. It's as a result, the body was subject to death. Are you getting my point? It's not as if it was natural, it was physically dead. It was subject to everything going wrong. He said, yet the spirit, now that we know we're talking about you are in the spirit, the mind that is set on the spirit, he said, this spirit will give it life because it has, first of all, what? Righteousness in it. He said, the spirit will give it life. It's not as if the spirit is alive. The spirit is alive, we know. But what Paul was explaining is that the spirit does what? He gives what? Life. As much as you read that which is natural, let me tell you something that you must do for yourself as a believer. You must always focus. Now, let me use other words. As a believer, you must not fill your eyes and your thoughts all the time with the natural things of life. You want to read about health, it's only medical textbooks. Are you getting my point? You want to read about business, it's only natural people's books. How Bill Gates thinks. I don't want to know how Bill Gates thinks. Because he has said in his heart, we are not sure there is God. I'm not really concerned about how he thinks. First time I was given this man's book to read, Robert Kiyosaki. First time I saw the book, I wasn't interested. Next time I saw it, I read it, it was interesting. But one thing that struck me is that the man was like Solomon. I was telling that last time, I read a review of one of his books, the newer ones, about 4 or 5 years ago, he released that one. And the people were talking about, different people said different things about him. One of them pointed out something I've always known, that this man has done well in following the principles of his rich dad. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. Everybody in life has offsprings. When it comes to offsprings, the one that's less important are the natural offsprings. Do you follow my point? That is, I can lose my son. It's a natural offspring. What is more important with God are the what? Spiritual offsprings. We'll read in the next few chapters that when we're talking about Jews, Paul said they are not real Jews just because they are of natural descent. He said otherwise, we find many people are of natural descent from Abraham. Why did God still insist the descendant must come to Isaac, Sarah? He said because it's not just about natural descent. That there are other mitigating factors when you're talking about somebody's my descendant or ancestor. Why am I explaining that? Solomon, you've heard me say this before. Solomon in himself was nothing. Solomon was just the prolongation of the days of David. If you read the Bible, you see there's a concept in the Bible that he calls prolonging his days. Go and read Isaiah chapter 53. He said, I will prolong his days. He was talking about Jesus. That is, there is a concept about prolongation of somebody's days. I'll give you an example. Joshua was a prolongation of the days of Moses. He was a man himself, but there was a lot of Moses that was finished in the life of Joshua. That's why the Bible will tell you that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands upon him. Who laid hands on Elijah? Do you get my point? That's what people say that you must be, you know, who's your spiritual father? And you must, listen, it depends on where you are going. That there is a concept in the Bible called the prolongation of what? Days. In which the blessing starts with David. And it naturally progresses onto what? Who? Solomon. Remember what I taught before? That when Solomon chose wisdom, when his father, and when God said, ask me for anything. It wasn't Solomon that chose wisdom. It was David that chose wisdom. Go and read the early chapters of Psalms. When I was young, my father used to say, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. With all that getting, get. No, he said, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all that getting, get understanding. That is all the concepts the man started life with were the concepts that were delivered to him by who? David. Who built the temple? Who? Who built the temple? Who drew the plan? David drew the plan. The wisdom, that is the detailed plan of the temple, David drew it. Every single item of gold they were going to use, David gathered it ahead of time and said, store it there. Solomon, that's for building the temple. All that building of the temple was a prolongation of what? The days of David. I started this by talking about who? Kiyosaki, see? After I read him, I said, he had a man who was blessed as his mentor. That his rich dad was a blessed man. And he obeyed everything the man taught him. Therefore, he became blessed. I don't know whether you get my point. He obeyed everything the man taught him. That's why you must never be carried away in this life by the so-called results. The Bible said that the kingdom of God is like a man who sows seed. He goes to sleep day by day, goes to sleep and wakes up. He said, the earth produces by itself. And this man knoweth not how. No, the analysis I read recently, a review, you know, one of the men said, they said, why is this man talking as if real estate doesn't fail? He said, what if the whole economy collapses? He said, your tenants also collapse with the economy. They won't be able to pay rent. You get the logic. He said, even your tenants. He said, this man, you are experiencing a boom. He said, there is a reason why you're experiencing the boom in real estate. He said, real estate also can collapse. Don't make it look like it's the Noah's Ark that will save us from the judgment that's to come. Why I went into all of that is that if you look at the concept when you are reading things, be careful. That man, he talked so much. But you know the interesting part is, these blessings usually don't go beyond the fourth generation. You know what it means? By the time you get to the fourth generation, they are saying something different. They've lost the spirit. I don't know how you get my point. First generation, they get it. You know, second generation, they try. Make a total of three generations. What I mean is that the man, one, they pass to the next generation after him, which is the first. Then to the one after him, that makes in effect the third one from him. Him being the first. After that, isn't the quick loss? You know, the concept, the real thing that the man was saying, people will have lost it along the way. I'm assuming that Christians should be careful, therefore, what you swallow, what you imbibe. As we are reading mundane information, take hold of that which is spiritual. Take the Bible and read it. Every day, when my wife and I will discuss, I'm a spiritual counselor, I'm a pastor. All right. I also advise her on business matters. Someone will discuss. There's one thing she can testify she hears every other day at least. There is he that scattereth and yet increases. And there is he that holds back more than is necessary and tends towards poverty. I recite that into her at least every other day. Not deliberately, as we are talking. That the successful businessman, and I want to add new words now, is one whose mind is set on the spirit. I said, it's a giving thing. But I said, the real successful people are the real givers. It's not as if they don't receive. To receive, the ability to receive is necessary in life to succeed. But you must never be a taker. You know, a taker is somebody who's always using sense. Who's to say against sense to take from you? Possibly something that he doesn't deserve. Always trying to collect it. That's a taker. A receiver is one that is willing to open his hands and if God blesses him, he takes. And when he offers services, he agrees to take payment for the services rendered. You must be a receiver. Many years ago, because of my own personal background, the job I do and all of that, and some the wrong teachings, I thought that as a preacher, it's just that I used to be ashamed, you know, to receive money. Maybe like I go and preach, and they said, thank you very much, sir, for coming, and they want to give you money. I'm like, hey, are you preaching for money? It was much later, I learned it. That it's necessary. A man must know how to receive. I went to preach somewhere once. I finished preaching for the people that invited me, and they gave me an envelope. I think it contained 5,000 naira or so, something like that. And I made up my mind before I left my house that I am not going to collect money from them. Now, not as if it's wrong, but I wanted to give them money for the program, and I hadn't. Do you get my point? That is, I had not given them the money. So I said, all right, no problem. Let this preaching be my contribution. So when I finished preaching, and they gave me money with one hand, I took it, blessed them, and used the other hand to hand to the next person. Say, please, go help me put that one back into the offering basket. They wanted to pretend, no. I said, no, I have received your money, your offering. I received. All right? But take. Now, why am I telling you a story? As soon as I stepped out, one young girl walked up to me and said, good evening, sir. You have been a blessing to my life. You have inspired me. Please, sir, a teenager, can you pray for me?
So I prayed for the girl. When she finished, she gave me 100 naira. I took it and pocketed it. 100 naira. I took it and pocketed it because I know how to receive. Now, no, I told the story because the other girl, I didn't take 500. It's not because I is wrong to receive. Do you get my point? It's because I wanted to give them something. And that day, I hadn't. So I just said, all right. One day I finished preaching and they gave me money. I said, thank you very much. I received it too. I prayed for them. I thanked them and used the second hand to put it back into the offering basket. So it's my own contribution to your program. But somebody else gave me 100 naira. 100. You must learn how to receive. You must know how there's your own portion of receiving in life. If you are doing jobs, I say, how much are you going to take? Tell them. Do you follow what I'm saying? But more important, the Bible said it is more blessed to give than to do what? To receive. So whatever you look, it's an eternal principle. It's a mindset on the spirit. It believes it. They may not write in business books, I don't care. But check all the people who have succeeded and survived for a very long time. They have been givers. Are you getting what I'm saying? So as you are picking mundane principles, as you are reading them, not picking them, just getting conversant with them, remember, now a lot of the things that have succeeded in life that they are writing, actually the reason is because somebody, three or four generations ago, downloaded it from heaven, having the right spirit. Do you understand my point? All right, but oftentimes well corrupted. So what you do, always receive up-to-date information from the word of God, because that is the one that produces life and produces peace. And if you understand the meaning of the word peace, peace is not just quietness. No, let me tell you something about peace. Remember, I talk about the life that's set on the spirit is life, and the mind set on the spirit produces life and peace. Peace is not just quietness. So we sit down, there's no problem. Peace is as much a spiritual force as life is. You know what Jesus said? You know what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, my peace, I do what? I give. It's a substance. No, get what I'm saying. It's not just like I just sit down, I'm not talking. It's something that I give. The Bible said the peace of God that passes all understanding. Literal Greek says, shall mount a guard around your heart. It's not a quiet thing. At some versions use the word shall garrison. You know what they call a garrison? It's only soldiers you find in garrisons, not talkers, not poets. No, what do you find in the garrison? Armed men, soldiers. He said, the peace of God shall mount guard over your mind. The peace of God is not quiet. It's not the quiet thing there. No, it's a force. I preached a message a few years ago which I titled The Peace of God. That is, it produces a tangible force. Another word, if it was in Hebrew, the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. It's the same word for prosperity. Are you getting my point? When it says life and peace, that is life and success, life and health, life and prosperity, life and a sound mind. That is what putting a mind, focusing your mind on the spirit, that's what it does. Listen, I said the things of God are foolish. If you want to do business the God way, it's going to appear foolish. But two things it produces, life and what? Peace. Don't forget, peace is not just that. I don't have enemies. I'm just at peace. No. Peace is a tangible force. It's hard. It works hard. For information, the peace of God carries guns. You know, it carries guns. When it's something that wants to trouble you, it fights it off. It can break down your TV if necessary. Say, the news that's filtering from here is not good. So the angel will kick the TV to stop working. The peace of God has... No, do you follow my point? But how does it come? By the mind set on what? It's the spirit. Let's continue studying. Are you learning something? All right. Now, so I said all of that to help you us understand that when it says that the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit is alive or gives it life because of righteousness. In verse 11 now says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. I was saying all of that, yes, I came to bring out this point. That you see, because what people write in life naturally, why you have to be careful what you are reading, is that they make projections If y is equal to 7 or 8 when x is equal to 2, then they can easily plot that y will be equal to 80 when x is equal to 20. Are you getting my point? But the mathematics of God is very different. You know, when you were in primary school, they taught you 2 plus 2. Can you remember that? And it's equal to 4. And I say 5 minus 3 is equal to what? 2. Then I tell you 3 minus 5, and the whole class will shout, impossible. I don't know whether they did it in your class, they did it in my school. 3 minus 5 is what? Impossible. Because the only way a child knows how to count is to put 3 pebbles down and remove from it. So only if he's removing the third one, no pebble remains. Then one day we moved a few classes higher. Now we no longer were allowed to count pebbles. We drew a line, and the center was 0, and on this side 1 to infinity, and on this side minus 1 to the other end. So if you start from 5 and they say remove 10, you will count down till you get to minus 5. So you say 5 minus 10, you say it is equal to minus 5. A new concept. Do you understand my point? So you say 5 minus 10, if you shout impossible, they will flog you. You don't shout impossible, you count to the other direction and becomes what? Minus 5. Good. Then one day they taught you about set theory, in which 3 plus 3 can be equal to 4. You know, before that, 3 plus 3 was always 6. Then you began to learn set theory. You say 3 plus 3 sometimes is equal to 5. You began to learn all kinds of things. You now hear something is raised to one power. You now hear about something being exponential. Then yesterday I was reading somewhere, I came across for the first time what they call the super exponential. I never heard of that before. You know, it pained me that I dropped mathematics. I don't know why I studied medicine. Maths and physics, they were my things. I loved them. It's a super exponential. That is, new calculations keep on coming up as you move higher. And this is the thing about God. His own method of calculation is what they call wisdom unsearchable. That is, finish all the ones you know. Make your projection. It brings in another level of calculation that confounds all the things you thought you knew. That is why the mind that is set on the flesh produces death. But the one set on the spirit produces what? Life. So it says that even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. It says, if the spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. What I mean is this. There is no projection, no matter the calculation of a human being. God always has his extra that he injects that turns the calculation upside down. Can I ever forget my best example? Jackie and Terry Mines. Jackie said to Terry, when Terry said, marry me, he said, I can't have children. He said, why not? He said, the doctor said something, one long story. But then I forget that. What does the doctor know? We are talking the word of God here. He said, I am he that makes barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. Did he consult any MBBS holder before he said that? I like one thing, revelation God gave me long ago. He said, I said to Abraham, by myself I have sworn. I never swore by any degree. I never swore by the nationality of any country. I did not swear by the price of the US dollar. I did not swear by the price of petrol. So all those things changing up and down doesn't affect what I have said. Why? Because by myself I have sworn. I don't change. You can't buy me $100 today. Tomorrow you say my price is now $700. It doesn't work. By myself I have sworn. So Terry Myers told Jack, sorry. That one is the doctor's problem. Me, I want to marry wife. I come to the will of God. Cut the long story short. We marry Jackie and she has plenty of children. Why? Because even though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of what? Righteousness. That's why I'm very careful what I read. Once they're trying to give me excuses for Satan, I say, anyway, don't make Romans chapter 8 verse 11 ineffectual in my life. Tell me nonsense stories. Spiritual things are real. You know what I mean by real? It means they literally affect that which is physical. Let me tell you, when Israel will want to travel, those days from Egypt to the promised land, when God said, go this way as they are going, the mountains will hear their coming. Listen, And because they are walking in the plan of God, the mountain will shift so they can pass. Mountains used to move because the children of Israel were moving. That was why when they got to the edge of the Red Sea, Moses said, "We have to cross." God said, "Why are you disturbing me? You know what to do. The rod." "Okay, the rod. Thank you very much." He put the rod forth. You know, if it was a natural man leading them, say, "We can't go that way. We can't go that way. Why? There is not enough wood to construct rafts for everybody." Do you understand my point? That is, even though there is no way, naturally speaking, yet that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead creates a way where there is no way. Are you getting the point I'm making? I told you that one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is the one I'm reading today, Romans chapter 8. And I have come to understand that is a concept of Christianity, the ability to give life to the dead. I like what the Bishop Oedipo said long ago. He said those days, they said that one during shortly after the days of Sap. This must have happened during Sap. He said, "One day I said, God, if you can't bless me in Nigeria, don't bless me anywhere." He said, "Otherwise, how will I know that my people can be saved?" Are you getting my point? The power of resurrection. That even though they say the economy is dead, it has to be awakened because of the power of life that's found in the Spirit of God. It has to be. The reason being that there is a Spirit of life. The Bible says there is he that hinders and shall continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. That is, there is a spiritual force that emanates from the hearts, from the spirits of those who believe the word of God, that we will not allow this country to go under. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was driving today with that doctor I was telling you about. He said, "Which one is this? Is it another bank?" We were seeing construction everywhere. I said, and if I told my wife we were coming today, I said, "No money, no money, no money. Things are moving forward. People are moving forward. I'm telling you, don't let anybody deceive you that there's a problem. You will see the one you want to see. If you want to see problems, come on, I'll just, newspaper clippings, plenty, you'll see. If you want to see progress, you also see. You just choose the one you want to see. And whichever one you see turns you to its own image. If you always see problems, you become a man of problems." Now, Pastor, having understood all of this from verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. As he said, for if you live..." Now, listen to this. That is what our life now dictates. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, it is natural to us now. This is where we walk. Don't let anybody fool you with what the flesh promises. He said, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me explain something here. What was he saying? You know how the deeds of the flesh die? Should I tell you in summary how the deeds of the flesh die? Neglect. It's not Holy Spirit kill the deeds of the flesh. No. It's more of, you know, a medicine with this, what we call atrophy. If you don't use something, it eventually vanishes. If we walk according to the Spirit, said the deeds of the flesh, they die naturally. That's how we put them to death. Is by neglecting them. I hope you get my point. By focusing on that which is real. It's not an act. You see, the problem is that a lot of times, some of people who preach holiness, they have made holiness an effort. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, when you are walking on the road, some of those things are Islamic. You know what I call Islamic? You know why Islamic women dress the way they do? So as not to tempt the devil that's on the road. I don't know whether you follow my point. So the holiness people thought that Christians are also Satans. Therefore, you say, no. Therefore, what do you call it? Your collar, whatever it is, must reach up here. And your skirt must drag the ground. Why? I'm not saying it's wrong. I just say why. Say, so you don't tempt a brother. The brother must be sick. Let me tell you something. I believe, ask my wife, I believe absolutely in decent dressing. But I have said it 1,000 times. It is not because of temptation. Let me talk about that briefly. It is not because of temptation. It is because good things are good. Do you hear what I said? You didn't hear what I said? Good things are what? Good. If I came to preach with oil on my shirt, do you follow my point? It's oil on my shirt, and then my tie is on this side. Then my belt jumped 2 belt holes, and I wore my shoe left black, right brown. As I'm preaching, what do you think? You would look at my wife like, "Madam, is this man still okay?" That's what you'd be thinking. Why? Because some things are wrong. Indecent dressing is indecent. Are you getting my point? Decency is godly. Some clothes are designed to seduce. That is, to people subject to it, that's what it is. That is, when either Dolce and Gabbana or what's the name of that one who has died? Versace. He sits down and says, what do they call it? Time Magazine says, weapons of mass destruction. You know, we have mass destruction. That is, Satan wakes up every morning. What do I do to these people? So he will now commission one Versace to go and design. This is my own argument. I am not an agent of Satan. I'm an agent of what? Righteousness. I'm not an agent of Satan. At all. So if Versace designs a sexy cloth, I want to wear it. In Jesus' name, I will not. I'm not a tool in the hand of Satan. We walk on the road now. The way women walk on the road now, there's what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. You identify a harlot by how she's dressed up. That's just by the way. What led to that? Okay, I said that the problem with the holiness people was, they said, the defense against ungodliness is that every woman should wear tie scarf. Oh God, I dislike people not dressing properly, no, not taking time out to set their hair. I can show you from scripture that it is evil. Jesus said, when you want to fast, what did he say? Anoint your face. It's powder. You know, it's in the scriptures. Then we say, women shouldn't use makeup. That you are saying God did not make you up enough. So you want to make up for God. So you never read that God says oil and perfume makes the heart glad. I wrote down my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. That what you look like outside affects your spirit. You know, I had not yet noted the scripture when I sent the book to the publisher. Later I saw it. That the Bible says oil and perfume makes the heart glad. Then I realized suddenly that the heart is the seat of faith. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If they say the makeup is the things of the flesh, then Pastor Banks says a lie. It's a satanic one that, you know, some people are in the, I can draw you to look like a witch or wizard or like an angel, anyone where I like, by paint. I don't believe in looking like all the problems of the world on your shoulder. Can't even sit down for 5 minutes. Somebody dress your hair for you. The problem with people is that they don't know how to balance things. Those they say that dressing doesn't matter. Let me tell you, it does. There's what is good. They say it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You dress. So people are wearing pata to church. No, I was on campus this day. The kind of hot shorts these girls used to wear to fellowship. Praise the... Who are you praising? God is very kind. Anyway, God, you know, is very patient. You know, if my 1.5-year-old daughter runs naked into this place now, you know, I come and go and dress her, you know, I won't be angry. I think that's how God looks at men sometimes. They just don't mind their children. But that's one end. The other end, again, is that when you see all this, you start looking like, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Yes, the world is not my home, but I'm not just passing through. I'm going to shake this earth. Are you getting my point? I'm going to impact my generation. Yes, the world is not my home, but I'm not just passing through. My treasures are laid up in heaven, I know, but they manifest on the earth. Treasure in heaven is not that which you meet after you die. Treasure in heaven is a spiritual substance that God uses to prolong your life on the earth and uses to bless you at the time of need. You get the point I'm making? In fact, our time has gone. I just need to round up now. Maybe we'll finish. It's still long. That's remaining in chapter 8. So we'll have to leave the rest till another time. Let me just find a convenient place to stop. So he said that if by the Spirit, that is by walking in the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, what you will experience is life and, of course, peace. So you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I will stop there. We'll continue from the next time. Explaining what it means to be led by the Spirit. People have misunderstood that. I've tried to mis-explain it by saying that it means you will check your spirit when you want to do something. I explained earlier that at the beginning, you know, I said that there is a baseline force pushing you in a particular direction. Are you getting my point? There's a baseline attitude. There's a baseline that's inside your heart which manifests in different manners depending upon which circumstance you find yourself. And that's what he's talking about, that there is a spirit that God places inside you and is a baseline attitude inside your heart. That is, for example, you are not afraid of tomorrow. So when we talk about give, you know that it is because, let me summarize again, I am a giver. Are you getting my point? It's not because I'm trying to grab something. It just comes out of me naturally. I'm not afraid of tomorrow. Please, to understand what I mean by that spirit, go and read what I described as cheerful giver in that book, in that tract, The Cheerful Giver. So when I'm talking about being led by the Spirit of God, that is what is propelling you in life. Where are you going? What's your goal? What's your vision? Do you get my point? It's not as if God is saying, Chukubike, wake up. Thou shalt go to the right this morning. Say, I woke up today and my spirit said go to the right. That is good. But that's not what this Bible is talking about. That's not what this scripture is saying. What the scripture is saying that when you wake up in the morning, what are you trying to achieve with life? In life? What is pushing you? Are you competing in your business endeavors? Yeah, this guy has not made a million. Me too, I must make two so that I can defeat him. Are you getting my point? That's what is leading you. That one is, he that has been led by jealousy, by envy. Are you following my point? But a man who wakes up in the morning and says, I must be a blessing today, is being led by the Spirit. When he says that, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, all your ways acknowledge them, he will direct your path. He wasn't saying just whisper. Now, he might whisper. Let me get that clear. He might whisper. It is possible. You must understand that it is possible. But that's not what he's talking about. It's one of those ways that he might use. But most times, he doesn't whisper. Most times, you get to your office and the opportunity comes to knock at your door and say, good morning, sir. There is something you want to do. They say you can do it. And you now realize that if you had not come early today, they would not have met you. Or if you had not canceled the other meeting, why did you cancel the other meeting? You just checked your schedule and found out that by the time you finish this and that, it will be difficult to get there. You know, just to you, common sense reasoning. But in it, the Spirit of God is directing your path. Are you getting my point? So when you talk about those who are being led by the Spirit of God, he's not saying that those who are, God is always whispering to. God speaks to people. He will speak to you also. As you develop as a believer, you will learn to recognize, all right, what is the voice of God to you. But I never like.